So let's do the scripture reading. Today's scripture reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians is right after Romans. I'm reading from the NIV version. If you have located the verse and the chapter, please rise so we can read together. Just follow me when I read. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. Food sacrifice to idols. Now about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heavens or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many are lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. This is the word from our Lord. Please have a seat. Today's sermon will be delivered by Pastor Wilson, and the topic is a series, is Rethinking Church Number 9, and it is called The Partial Knowledge on and Complete Knowledge. Pastor Wilson.
You probably think, wow, great. A passage, chapter 8, about food offered to idols, and then it's really related to us. Every day we eat meats, and you know, we think about those meats, are they coming from worshipping idols? Particularly July 4th, a lot of us will have barbecue, and is that spare rib coming from worshipping and offering to idols? You know, when we look at this chapter, we probably think that, wow, this is a little bit far away from us, doesn't apply to us. But I believe that if we dig deeper in this passage, there's some principle we can learn, even though it's like 2,000 years apart and in a whole different world that when Paul was in there. But this morning, I would like to share with you the notion about partial knowledge and complete knowledge. But before we do that, I would invite you to join me in prayer and pray for a couple of things. First, pray for yourself that your mind, your heart, and your soul will be open to God's Word and allow Him to penetrate into your life to do whatever He wills. Secondly, I want to bring to your attention that a youth among us, Esther Lee, some of you have heard about that, should discover a tumor in her liver and is in Sloan Hospital right now. We'll go through a surgery on Wednesday. is rather a very serious and big surgery. We pray that God will protect her through the surgeon's hand, that she will fully recover from that. And thirdly, pray that in this weekend, whatever fun that you have, that you gather with your family or friends, Christ will shine in what you said and what you do. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before you and we want to surrender ourselves to your love. We want to give you full access to our mind, thoughts, heart, concerns, our own life, every corner, that you may do your work this morning through your word powerfully and mightily. Father, at the same time, we also lift up Esther and her family before you this morning, as they are staying in the hospital, facing the unknown, but yet you have been walking with them so far. We pray that you will protect her. We pray that you will give her the best surgical team. Through their knowledge, you guide the surgeon's hand, and also be with her during the whole recovery process. We pray that you will restore her. You will heal her. And the whole family will see the glory of Christ, even though they're walking in the shadow, in the shadow of death, and in the dark valley. Father, we also want to pray for ourselves, that myself, my brothers and sisters, our families, this weekend, whoever that we encounter, that we spend time with, Christ will shine through our lives. And this morning, would you speak to us? And we will listen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are doing a series of messages with the First Corinthians. I entitled it Rethinking Church. This is the 9th message. I wish I have time to take you deeper and a little bit more slowly in this book. The last time, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about from the end of chapter 6 to chapter 7, that we focus on the issue of marriage, whether it's single or married or remarry or divorce and all these things. And Paul was trying to answer some of the situation and questions in the Corinth church, that marriage is one way to show up the problem. But what Paul was addressing to is, no matter what status you are in, whether you're single, you're thinking about to get married, or unfortunately you've gone through some painful experience in divorce and all these things, he said the point is not dwell on those things. The point is how to glorify God's name in whatever situation you are in. That is in the middle part of chapter 7. That is the key to unlock that chapter. And actually, the key to unlock the whole book of 1 Corinthians is going back to chapter 2, verse 2. When Paul was confronted with a lot of problem and questions and challenge in that church, he laid out that principle. He said, I resolve to know nothing among you. Because that church, the people are highly educated. They are doing very well socially. But at the same time, there's a lot of people coming from very low social background, slaves, and people, they might not be educated. They all gather together in that church, a big church, a church with a lot of resource and diversity. But Paul said, I resolve to know nothing among you when I come to you and deal with the problem and the challenge that you are facing, that Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the key for the whole book. That is the key for you to understand the whole book of 1 Corinthians. And this key carried to today's chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Because Paul presented before us two kinds of knowledge. Rather, maybe it's only one kind, but we have a mistaken notion about knowledge. Verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So in this short three verses in the beginning, it seems that Paul seems to be pitch knowledge against love. But as we go down the verse, go to the verses and go down to the chapter, we know that he actually not pitching knowledge against love. He's addressing an issue that a lot of people in the church of Corinth, they thought they know something, but actually they did not know what they ought to know. In other words, they possess partial knowledge. Their knowledge is not complete. Because Paul said here, knowledge pops up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. What we know about God is not as important as God knows us. What we know about God is not as important as God knows us. The Corinth, people in the Corinth church, they thought they know something. Paul said, we know that we all possess knowledge. It's very possible, it's a quote from what they usually say and talk to each other. We know something. Because, you know, in their background, in their Greek, Greco-Roman background, knowledge is high esteem. For a person who achieved higher social status, who achieved higher spirituality, he has to know something. He has to know a lot of things. He has to know the Greek philosophy. He has to know all these things. But Paul said, knowledge pops up, but love builds up. And further down in verse 3, he said, but the man who loves God is known by God. In these three verses, he's doing a word play. On the one hand is know. We know something. But quickly, Paul said, if you think you know something, you do not know what you ought to know. And finally he said, whoever loves God, God knows him. It's known by God. Know, not know, and be known. These three terms is all over in these three verses. So in other words, what we know about God is not as important as God knows us. What do we know about God? In verse 4 to verse 6. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. But verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. If you look at that verse, particularly verse 6, carefully, you see there's a very deep theology in there. You see, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came. He's talking about creation, the doctrine of creation, that from that one God, the Father, we all came into existence, everything, and for whom we live. And the purpose of we living, the meaning of living, the purpose of living is for Him. For the glory of God. And then further down he said, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. You have to pay attention. One Lord, one God. The word Lord and God, they are interchangeable. And in the Old Testament, these two words only addressed to God Himself. So Paul here is saying that Jesus Christ is equal to the Father, and they are one. You're talking about the doctrine of Trinity. You're talking about the doctrine of creation. You're talking about the doctrine of the purpose of life, humanity. We live for the glory of God. And how do we do that? Through, by the means of Jesus Christ, through whom all things came. Jesus Christ was the mean of creation. Through him, God created the universe. And through whom we live. How do we live a life to glorify God? Through Jesus Christ, through our life being in him, that we live. Now, that's a very short verse, and it packs a lot of doctrine and all these things in there. And that is true knowledge. That is correct doctrine. That is what the Corinth people know about God. But what Paul's saying here is, knowing those things, have the correct doctrine, is not enough. Just by knowing that is not enough. Those are partial knowledge. Those are partial knowledge. Because he said in verse 3, but the man who loves God is known by God. Let me quote something by J.I. Packard. He has a famous book called Knowing God, a classic. In there, he captured this known by God beautifully. J.I. Packard, in Knowing God, he said, what matters supremely, therefore, is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it. What is that? That he knows me. God knows me. I'm graven on his on the palm of his hands. I'm never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. A few sentences down, he said, there is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic. How realistic? He continued to say, based at every point on prior knowledge of the words about me. He's talking about God's love, God's knowing me is not an ideal, it's realistic because he knows our darkness, he knows our sins. So that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I'm so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. This is what J.I. Packer find out in his walk with God. Knowing God in the correct doctrine is important, but it's not enough. Because it comes from the starting point, which is by our own corruption and sin. We cannot know God. He knows you. He knows me first. And he knows who you are and who I am. He knows all the darkness in our lives. But he decided to continue to love us. Without that, there's no way for us to know God. Without that, there's no way for us to build any relationship and reconcile with God. What we know about God is not as important as God knows us. It all starts there. Don't think that with our own intellect and training and education, good logical thinking, we study the Bible, we study all the theology, then we know God. These are all coming from the foundation that God knows us first. What we know is important. Don't get me wrong. The correct knowledge about God is very, very important. But Paul is saying here is that is not the whole story. That is not enough. It's the starting point. It's not enough. Because what we don't know is equally important. What we don't know is equally important. Verses 7 to 8. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. That is the part that the Corinthian people, they don't know. And that is also important. They know that there's only one God. They know the correct doctrine about God. And they thought, since there's only one God, if we go to the market, and the market is selling meats, and in our society, in our culture, all these meats has somehow related to temple worship, worship pagan gods, worship other deities. But they said, we know about the correct theology. There's only one God, so these things offer up is for nothing, because idols are nothing. Correct. That is correct. That is absolutely right. So they said, we have the freedom. We can enjoy that. We can enjoy that. But one thing they do not know, which is verse 7 and 8. But not everyone knows about that. For those brothers and sisters, they are young in faith. They are coming from the background of worshipping idols. Those meet, they saw the Christians in the church, their brothers and sisters, more mature brothers and sisters in the church, and go and participate in those meals, parties, eating those meats. And then even maybe they encourage them that there's no other God, go ahead, eat it, that's nothing. But for them, they might be, I'm not very sure, because I've been practicing for years, and now you ask me to eat, is that demon in the meat? Is that evil spirits in the meat? When I take that, then his conscience defiled. He struggles. He has a lot of question marks in his mind. That's the part that Paul said. But you don't know. But not everyone knows about this. Not everyone knows about this. You see, if we only hold on what we know and treat that knowledge as our own right, our freedom. Clearly, a group of Christians in the Corinth church, they think that they have the freedom to eat all the meats. That is our right, that's our freedom. But when they exercise their freedom, they did not pay attention to other people among them that they might struggling with those issues. And when they did that, they create more confusion or defy their other people's conscience. No doubt about it, we have the freedom in our faith to do a lot of things. But what Paul addressing here in chapter 8 is, what about the freedom to lay down your freedom? What about the freedom to lay down your freedom? Verse 9 to 13. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idol? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wounded their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat caused my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. You see, partial knowledge will puff people up, will puff us up, because partial knowledge, the first part of this chapter, bring in a focus, is rather self-centered. It's a focus centered around my rights and my freedom. That is partial knowledge. That is not complete knowledge. But later on in this chapter, Paul presents to us a complete knowledge, which is knowing the right thing about God and our freedom in the Lord, but also coupled with love. With love together. That completes the knowledge. And when we have that complete knowledge, the focus is no longer self-centered. the focus will become other-centered. We will value other people, even weaker brothers and sisters, as God values them. As God values them. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Do we have the freedom to restrict our own freedom? Paul said, be careful. Don't be a stumbling block. Our rights may be not as important as other people's well-being. True freedom ought to empower us to restrict our freedom. Today is July 4th. We celebrate Independence Day, the land of freedom. But in this land of freedom, all the people, I suspect, including the church, has been played with the wrong notion about freedom. We think freedom is we are no longer under any regulation or principle. We do whatever we want. We do whatever that's pleasing in our eyes. I tell you what kind of situation that kind of freedom will lead to. It will lead us to the book of Judges. You go home and read the book of Judges. They have all the freedoms, but everybody do things according to their own way and whatever that pleases them. And it bring in chaotic and bring a lot of sin, a lot of darkness, a lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness. As we celebrate the Independence Day of our country, as Christian citizens, we ought to think about this deep notion about freedom. Do we have that complete knowledge from God? Knowing who God is, but also at the same time, knowing that we are free in the Lord, but also at the same time, we can be restricted for the sake of loving others. We talk about our own rights a lot of time. In this country, with the feminine movement, women talk about my own right of my body. And what do I want to do with my life? But under that notion, they justify abortion. They justify killing of the unborn. All under my right, women's right. But we're talking about another life here. And this principle in chapter 8 applies, because sometimes we ought to face the fact that maybe a new life entering into a person's life will be greatly inconvenient. But for the sake of love, we ought to lay down our own rights. It could also apply very simply in the church parking lot. You know, we suffer from our size. Church is big. Today, a lot of people are on vacation out of town. Maybe we will have a lot of room. Parking is not as headache as before. But any given Sunday you come, you might have difficult finding a place to park, especially if you come in late. Then you may park further away. And when you walk through the parking lot, sometimes you will encounter some co-workers. They're serving in the parking lot. If you look at their face, they might be frustrated. They might not give you a good attitude. But at that time, you have the right of dismiss that. Because I didn't do anything wrong. But would it be another option for you to consider that for the sake of love, maybe I ought to show some appreciation to that brother or sister? Do you know what they are struggling with? Do you know what frustrates them? In the parking lot, you might not have a long conversation, but an appreciation, a thank you, a smile, it might change his or her day around. In the church, there's a lot of opportunity for us to exercise complete knowledge. Knowing God, all the right doctrine is great. It's the church's responsibility to teach God's people the right doctrine. But that part is not enough. We ought to pair that with loving actions. It's through love that our knowledge of God demonstrates. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Chapter 5, verse 8 in Galatians. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Another translation is faith active in love. We live in a society, in a culture, that value education, degrees, academics. And sometimes in the church, we put a lot of emphasis in teaching, knowing the right doctrine, the right theology. Nothing wrong about that. But do not forget, that is only partial knowledge. Paul is not pitching these loving action against knowing God. What Paul was pitching against is complete knowledge against partial knowledge. Do we possess complete knowledge, or do we possess partial knowledge? You might pass your systematic theology exam perfectly. You might know all the right doctrine. Your theology might be very, very on the line. But if you do not allow yourself to go through the experience of sacrificing yourself, laying down your rights, making yourself inconvenient for others' sake, you still don't know God completely. Knowing God will translate into loving action that more than often would demonstrate in restricting our own right and convenience for other people's sake. There's a church in Brooklyn. The pastor's name is Bill Wilson. You've probably heard about that because they run the biggest Sunday school in this country. Every Sunday they have a lot of school buses go out to the neighborhood to bus the neighborhood children. These are underprivileged children to go to their church to have Sunday school. It's a huge ministry. They're going on every day, every week, every Sunday. And as in one occasion, Pastor Bill Wilson encountered one of the new members in his church, an Hispanic woman, who barely speaks English. But she heard the news, the good news. She decided to accept Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and got saved. And immediately he came to Pastor Bill and said, "Pastor Bill, what can I serve? Can I serve in your church? I want to serve God." Pastor Bill and his co-worker had a hard time finding out how can we plug her in, because you know, you get kids from the neighborhood, you teach them Sunday school, you have to command the language. At least you have some, you know, you speak the English that the kids will understand, but she barely speaks English. And finally they come up like an idea. They said, "Okay, you cannot teach Sunday school, but how about you sit and ride on one of the buses every Sunday and just care for the children? When an adult on the school bus probably would be something under control." So she gladly took that service, that ministry, that invitation. She sat on the bus. riding a couple of weeks, and in this couple of weeks, she always saw a little child come up in one of the stops into the bus. The face was sad, and she sat there alone while other kids were playing and yelling and screaming and having fun with each other. He's always alone. So this lady decided, next week, I want to sit next to him. She did sit next to him. But she could not say much English. Difficult to have a conversation with a kid. So she summed up with one sentence. I love you. Jesus loves you. That's all she can say in English. And from that week on, every week, the kid get on the bus, she said the same thing. Later on, 1 week, she realized that she did not see the kid. She did not see the kid this week. She did not see the kid next week. She did not see the kid weeks after. And they found out one day, the New York City police found the kid's body in a dumpster, being abused and murdered. But this lady, she has complete knowledge. She knows Jesus loves her. And she wants to offer herself to carry that love to another person. And that kid, the last thing in his life he heard, possibly powerfully, is, I love you, Jesus loves you. Brothers and sisters, chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians may be talking about food offering to idols, but underneath that was a principle that Paul wanted to press upon on the people of Corinth church, and I think that he wanted to press upon us today in 21st century as well. That our intellectual knowledge, academic knowledge, theology and all these things, they are good, but they are not enough. The correct doctrine of the church is good, but the church only possessing the correct doctrine is not enough. We ought to allow ourselves to exercise our faith through love by sacrificing our own rights for other people's sake. Do you possess complete knowledge? Let's bow and pray together. Father, knowledge pops up. We live in a culture, in our upbringing, that values degrees, achievement, academics. But would you please not allow us to be satisfied only with partial knowledge, but a complete knowledge that love will enter into our life, that make us a love demonstration of Jesus Christ to the people around us, whether they are brothers and sisters or they are non-believers. Father, help us not to hold on and focus on our own rights and freedom, but help us focus on the love on the cross, that Jesus loved us to the degree that he laid down his rights and become a slave and die on the cross so that we can come to know our Creator. Would you press upon our minds and heart and soul that Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.